Well, we'll go ahead and begin. I speak a lot for Accelerated Christian Education. They use me as a speaker in their conferences, both here in the States and internationally. And Mr. Howard was concerned about many of the people in their education program were aging out. And so he asked a number of us to speak on the subject of succession planning. And we had two meetings, one in Athens, Greece, another in Bali, Indonesia, where a number of us met to speak on the one subject. And I'll just tell you something that was a little bit comical that had taken place. No, I think I'm going to do that on Friday night. But in succession planning, there were it's the idea of passing the baton to someone else. And at some point, every ministry will pass the baton to someone else. Either it will happen naturally as a result of retirement, or it could happen suddenly when someone dies. And so that baton is going to be passed. And I used an example of one baton where I left a cord inside the baton. And I passed it to someone else, but I had my hand on the cord so that when he went off with the baton, the cord came out and he could only go as far as I wanted him to go. That's not a proper way of passing off a baton, because if both of you are holding on to the baton, something's going to happen that's not good. If you're in a race and both of you are trying to hold on to the baton, you're not going to win the race. And so there are many different examples that I used in passing a baton. I passed another baton, and what I did to that baton is I put a $100 bill in it. And I passed it off to the guy, and he went off the platform. And I said, sir, look in your baton. And he looked inside the baton. I said, is anything in there? He said, yeah, it looks like there's a bill. Pull it out. How much is it? It's a $100 bill. I said, could you use that? Oh, absolutely. And I say, that's the way the baton should be passed, with the blessing for the next person to run better and to see the ministry expand and grow. And so the passing of the baton is going to happen, and there's a good way to pass it, and then there's a bad way to pass it. So everyone spoke on the subject. I close the conference. It's interesting when you come at the end of the conference, because everybody has already spoken about what you're going to speak about. But it was also interesting that nobody touched biblically the two people that I spoke about. And so that's what I want to share with you. And I'm going to share with you one thought that I think should be considered. And there is only one point to my message. It's better than no points. Because you would say, oh, here we go, another pointless message. So what I'm going to talk about today doesn't fall into a category of oh, well, there's a failure. If there's a failure in the passing of a baton or the passing of the ministry to the next person, it's not an oh, well, but it's an oh, no, especially if it fails. So every position one day will be filled by someone else, and the replacement determines success or failure of what takes place in the future. Let me talk about five ministries up front so you get an idea. Tennessee Temple University had reached 5,000 students. Highland Park, today they no longer exist. Pillsbury Baptist Bible College had reached, at their heyday, 900 students. Today no longer exist. Clearwater Christian College, today, no longer exist. Northland Baptist Bible College, today, no longer exist. Faith Bible College in the northern part, north of Pensacola, Milton, Florida, no longer exist. I tell people there's one thing all five of those colleges had in common. I spoke at all of them. Do not allow me to come to your church or to your school. It may soon not exist. But there's something interesting when you look back at the failures of all of those institutions. It's what I'm going to talk about. And many churches today that I used to preach in that ran in the thousands, run in the hundreds, or do not exist. And there is something that happened in many of those. We'll get to it in just a moment. The passage that I'm going to turn to is in 1 Kings. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time here because I believe there's a biblical example that needs to be considered. I believe it's the failure of many ministries because this is something that has not been considered. And basically, it's about one word. And the word is the word there. There. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse number 1, and I'll read through the passage. And what I want you to take note of and underline is the word there used in the passage. In 1 Kings 17, 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee, and say the word with me, there. Take note of it. I like verse 5 because it's immediate obedience. You know, that word so can be a word of indecision. So are you going to do this? I mean, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, immediate obedience. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now there, in this passage, can be seen as a place of God's provision. There can be seen as a place of God's power. There can be seen as a place of God's presence. There can be seen as a place of God's protection. The word there was important. He could have gone anywhere else, but if he didn't go there, he would have missed out on all of it. Verse 7, and it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. Whoa, 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 Zarephath, Lord. That's where Jezebel is from. And Jezebel and I are not getting along too well right now. Keep in mind, Elijah has a free will. I want you to go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell, what's the next word? There. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You can go anywhere, but if you do not go there, you're going to miss out on the provision, the power, the presence, and the protection that God wants to provide. So, verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. I mean, she's to the place where she has nothing left. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she went and did according, immediate obedience. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You obviously can clearly see this is the place of God's provision. This is the place of God's power. This is the place of God's presence. This is the place of God's protection. Elijah experienced all of this because he was, say the word, there. You're going to catch on in just a minute why I think this word is so important. So it doesn't stop there. Go to 2 Kings. Now Elisha is joining Elijah. And this to me is one of the most amazing successions that we see in the Bible, which I think should be considered. And it's all based on that word there. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Let me pause here. Elisha at this time has been Elijah's servant for 6 years. Some commentators believe as many as 10 years. They have traveled together for a long period of time. So they are now in Gilgal. And verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here in Gilgal, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, I'm going to supply a word here. I'm your servant. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. If you're in Gilgal, I'm your servant. I'll be in Gilgal because I want to be. Supply the word there. If you go to Bethel, I'm going to Bethel because I want to be there. So they go to Bethel. Verse 5, this is an amazing thing just as an addendum that we really don't know the how, but the sons of the prophets that are mentioned here, these are not the children of the prophets, but rather it was the school of prophets. We would call them preacher boys today, those who were preparing for ministry, the sons of the prophets. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Now, something I want you to take note of. There are a whole lot of people that know an amazing event is about to take place. We do not know how they knew it. But it's very obvious that there were a whole lot of people knew somehow that Elijah was going to be taken from them. Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. They're at Bethel. I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And here we go again. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I am your servant. And so they came to Jericho. If you go to Jericho, I'm going to Jericho because I want to be there. So they go to Jericho. And in verse 5, here they are again, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, different group of people. They came to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. How they knew it, we do not know. Verse 6, and Elisha said unto him, tarry here. They're in Jericho. Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Here we go through it all again. If you go to Jordan, I'm going to Jordan because I want to be there. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. Isn't it amazing that all these people know that something's going to happen and they're there just to view this event. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. If you cross Jordan, I cross Jordan because I want to be there. And it came to pass and they were gone over. Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And of course, Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Let me tell you what my heart is. I have two sons in the ministry. My prayer for my two sons in the ministry is that they accomplish twice as much or more than I've ever dreamed of accomplishing. And I think that ought to be the desire of the one we pass the baton to, that the ministry expand much further than the ministry ever expanded while we were there. Right. But to see the next person go further for the Lord than we could ever imagine. Right. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That was asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so. But if not, it shall not be so. Now think that one through. What do you think Elisha thought at that moment? Well, buddy, you're not getting out of my sight. If I've got to be there to witness this event, I'm going to make sure that I am there. If you go to Bethel, I go to Bethel. If you go to Gilgal, I go to Gilgal. If you go to Jericho, I go to Jericho. If you go to Jordan, I go to Jordan. If you cross over Jordan, I cross over Jordan because I want to be there. And so in verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talk that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And we think, what an amazing event. And the sons of the prophets were there to view this event. Amazing verse. But not as amazing as the next four words. And Elisha saw it. Those four simple words, he was there. And he saw it. We might ask, hey, how could Elisha become the follower of Elijah? Could I just simply say because he was there? He saw it. We read our Bible, we find the miracles of Elijah, 8 of them. We find the miracles of Elisha, 16 of them, which is obviously an indication that in fact he received a double portion of God's spirit upon him. Because he was there. Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank Jordan. And then he took the mantle that fell from him, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. His first miracle, and Elisha went over. Why was Elisha fit to be his successor? Because he was there. And what I'm talking about is this. The most successful way a ministry is passed to someone who is there. And not just there for the one event, but he was there 6 years, maybe 10 years. He was there for a long period of time. Right. And in the succession that I have witnessed over the years, I have felt that this is the best way of moving a ministry forward. Because when you call someone into the ministry who has never been there, at best, there is uncertainty what's going to take place with that ministry. Does it mean that somebody cannot come in who has never been there in the past? No, it doesn't mean that. You can have success, but you can have destruction.
Right. Amen.
And that's the thing I notice about the five universities. Go back and look at them. The people who came in as successors had never been part of the ministries before. As a matter of fact, with Tennessee Temple, one of the deacons said, we do not want another Lee Robertson. They got their wish because when they had successors who came in, they had never been part of the Tennessee Temple family. And so as a result, you see ministries like that go through massive changes.
Wow.
Right. Bud Calvert, where I'm at, who is pastor of the church where I am right now in Fairfax, Virginia. I've been there for 31 years. Bud Calvert made an interesting statement. Music, methods, and manuscript Bible. Music, methods, and manuscript. Change any one of the three, and the other two will follow. If you change the music, chances are your manuscript may change in the church, or your methods may change in the church. Change your manuscript, and as a result of changing manuscript, you may find that music changes and methods change. Change any one of them, the other two will follow. Sometimes, if you have somebody come in who has not been there, they may come in with a different idea in music. They may come in with a different idea in methods. They may come in with a different idea of manuscript. And when they come in, they could change what has been built over many, many, many years because they had never been, what's the word?
There.
The smoothest transition is the transition to one's there. Elisha had proved himself. He was not a novice. Elijah, no doubt, had confidence in Elisha. Elisha also, notice this, he desired the position. I would pray that a double portion of thy spirit, what I've witnessed in you over all these years, I would wish for a double portion of that spirit to be upon me. He was loyal to Elijah. He was loyal to his ministry. Faithfully traveled with Elijah as a servant of many years. What was it that Elisha witnessed in the 6 to 10 years that he traveled with Elijah? What was it he witnessed? He witnessed the blessings that fell upon Elijah.
Right.
He witnessed the power of God that was on Elijah. He witnessed the presence of God with Elijah. He witnessed the provisions of God that God gave to Elijah. He witnessed the protection of God firsthand because he was there. Think of the miracles that Elisha would have seen performed through Elijah, or that Elijah would have talked to him about over those 6 to 10 years that they were together. How he prayed fire from heaven. How he saw life come back into the life of a child who was dead. He learns about confidence in God. He learns about faith in God. He learns how to call upon God and what to expect from God. He learns of the power of God through his mentor, Elijah. He learns about perseverance in the face of adversity. He learns how to be a man of God by living with a man of God.
Amen.
He learns how to be a prophet by living with a prophet of God. And all this because he was there. People ask me from time to time, Steve, what did you get out of Bible college? I say, myself. Because when I got out of Bible college, and those who are pastors probably will agree if you've been to Bible college, you really have book knowledge, but when you step into the ministry, you do not have knowledge of how ministry should be operated.
Right.
I'm convinced you learn ministry from a man of God. Mentoring is such an important thing. I was on a plane. I cannot remember whether I was going to Hawaii or from Hawaii. I think I was going to because I was sitting beside a young lady and I asked her if she was going to Hawaii to visit or going to live. And she said, I'm going back to live. And she told me her story. Years earlier, she went with her boyfriend who was going to a business meeting and she went with him. And while he was having his business meeting, she says, I was on the telephone calling around looking for a job because I had fallen in love with Hawaii. And she found a job at a doctor's office. And when she told me the story, it's a rather hilarious story. She says, when it came time to leave, I told my boyfriend goodbye. She said, I stayed in Hawaii. He got on a plane. He went back home. But I stayed, and I went to work at that doctor's office. She worked with that doctor, a small clinic. She worked with him for 10 years. And he said, if you'll go off to school and come back, I'll turn the practice over to you. She spent 10 years with him. When she went to college, she had all these thoughts, I really don't need to be here because I already know how to do everything. Because she had been helping him and he had been teaching her things over the 10 years. She got her degree and she went back and she took over his. But see, that was mentoring. And that's the way it used to be in medicine years ago. You were an understudy and you stayed with that person until you learned the occupation. That's the best way to learn ministry. People ask me, well, where'd you learn ministry? I learned ministry from two people. When I graduated from college, even though I had, quote, pastored a church, I really didn't know what I was doing because I was in college. I was a freshman in college when I started pastoring this church. They needed somebody to fill in. So I went and preached one Sunday. They said, can you come back the next Sunday? I went back the next Sunday. Can you keep coming until we find a pastor? I went back and forth for the next 5 years. I can't quite call it pastoring. I remember there was a couple that came to me having marital problems. I was 19 years old. I didn't know how to help them at all. But after I left college, I moved from the pastoring and became an associate pastor and youth pastor under Tom Lancaster. That's where I began to learn ministry. And then I moved from there to Valdosta, Georgia, from whence we went on the road and sat under Carol Joy. And those two men are the men that taught me ministry. And I learned it because I was there under the tutelership of those individuals. I believe it's the best way to learn ministry. So what do I mean by the one who is there? Examples. Fairfax Baptist Temple, where I am, Bud Calvert was pastor for years and years and years, started the church. Came time for transition. The church transitioned to Troy Calvert, his son, who had been on staff for 10 years in the Spanish ministry. And as a result, there was a smooth transition, pastor to son, much like here at Quinton Road Baptist Church. And by the way, that is ideal because you're talking about discipleship. This is a dad discipling a son for a long period of time, and that is a wonderful transition. Troy was pastor for 5 years at Fairfax Baptist Temple. There was a situation, a problem that came up so that Troy had to step away. It was the first time that the church had ever gone into a situation where there had to be a sudden decision made as to who would become the next pastor. That can be a scary thing if there's not a plan in advance. Right. And so often there is no plan in advance. And oftentimes it's the congregation of the church that has to say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And sometimes it may be that the people who are making the decision are not necessarily spiritual leaders of a church who are making decision who the next pastor is going to be. But in our situation, where do you look? In Fairfax Baptist Temple, there are 38 men that are out of the church that are pastoring and are on the mission field. Brother Calvert started looking over all of the men, looking for someone who has been there. Because that is the best transition. Someone who knows the heart, someone who knows the philosophy, someone who knows where the church has been all these years. So I even have my own two sons. My own two sons started their own churches. Many of the men had started their own churches. He did not feel right about asking anyone who had started their church to step away from the church that they had birthed. There was only one individual in all of those 38 men who was pastoring a church. He grew up in the church. Matter of fact, his dad was the first music director of the church when Bud started the church. They started the church together. And our pastor, Brother Abby, grew up in the church from the time he was born to the time he went off to college. When he went off to college, he came back from college and worked in one of our daughter churches. And as he spent time there, eventually he went to Greenville, Tennessee, and started pastoring the church down there. But he's one who knew the philosophy of Fairfax Baptist Temple. He knew the heart of Fairfax Baptist Temple. He knew our goals at Fairfax Baptist Temple. And so he was approached and asked if he would consider coming back to his home church. And of course, he is there now. It is this, our church has gone through a very, very smooth transition because nothing has changed.
Amen.
Fairfax, another church. Bethlehem Baptist Church. Bethlehem Baptist Church was running 1,600 people. Very good church. They had a Christian school of 600. The pastor, who had been there 35 years, stepped down from the ministry. Did not feel like, I had a long conversation with him, and it's a heartbreaking conversation. Had a long conversation with him. He said, I didn't feel like I should have any input in who the next pastor would be. I felt it should be their choice. Let me make a statement. I believe that if a person has spent 35 years at a church, the person who probably has more interest in the person who follows him should be that individual, because he should want to know that that church goes forward as it has been going on under his ministry. I don't think they're calling me. But he said, as a result of our conversation, he said, I believe that was the mistake that I made, quite honestly. They had a new pastor that came in. In the first year that he was there, he said, I want to close the Christian school. I don't want to spend money on a Christian school. 600 students, school is gone. 2 years later, the church is gone. It does not exist today. A man was brought in who had never been there. And as a result, we had people that came to our church and they said our church was hijacked. That's what I mean about the passing of a baton. It can be dropped. And if it's dropped in a ministry, and no matter how large the ministry is or how small the ministry is, it can change overnight. It can happen to any of our churches. You're very familiar with Pastor Duffett, my longtime friend. Matter of fact, Brother Duffett's going to be celebrating, I'll be there in a couple of weeks, his 50th anniversary at Fairbanks Baptist. 50th anniversary, been there 50 years. Let me tell you what they have done. Ryan Gray was voted in as pastor 6 years ago, but he's not pastor. Ryan Gray grew up in the church. His family is at the church. Ryan grew up in the church, went off to Bible college, graduated from Bible college, went to Fiji. Pastored a church in Fiji. His wife got sick, and they came back to Fairbanks and voted him in as pastor, but it has not taken place yet. Right now, he is preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night and has been for the last 2 years. Pastor Duffett preaches on Wednesday night and is still the pastor of the church. The transition is probably going to take place. I haven't yet been told, but it's probably going to take place, I'm suspecting, in a couple of weeks. It will be as if nothing happened. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about? It is just going to be a smooth transition because he's already been preaching for the last 2 years, Sunday morning and Sunday night. I was talking to Brother Kakuza. Brother Kakuza is doing exactly the same thing. And, someone is already, the person is already in place. It's a person who's now been there for a long period of time. And I was talking to him at lunch then. He says, whenever it takes place, it will be as if nothing's happened because he's preaching now every Sunday night, the new person who's going to be the person in place. That's what I mean by choosing someone who is there. But suppose no one's there.
I was just going to ask that question.
And I was asked it many times.
What's the plan?
Because in the ACE family, when I speak about people aging out, many of the people that we notice in the ACE family, some of them have been working their school for 40 and 50 years, and they're still there. But suppose there is no one there. There are several things to consider. Greg Much, who pastored in Hendersonville, Tennessee, Greg Much at one time was with ACE, then he stepped out and he's pastoring Hendersonville, then he is back now at Pensacola Christian College. Greg Much would have four or five interns every summer. So I asked him one day, I said, why do you have so many interns? He said, well, it gives us the opportunity of looking at them and seeing if there's somebody that we'd like to bring on to ministry. And he says, sometimes we look at people and say, nope, definitely not him. But then sometimes there's a young man to consider. And so as a result of bringing these interns in, he says, it cost us money. He said, but this is our future, and we're looking for someone who is willing to come and be there for a period of time that they can learn our ministry, learn our heart. Does it mean it's going to work out? No, it doesn't mean it's going to work out. If it doesn't work out, a couple of years, the person doesn't stay, what do? Look for another intern. Because if there's nobody there, you've got to figure out a way, how can we get somebody there for a period of time that they might take a heart, my eye affecteth my heart, that they might get a heart for our ministry. I'll give you another example. There may be somebody there and you haven't even recognized them yet.
Right.
What I mean by that, sitting right there. He doesn't know that this was even in my notes, but I shared it in Bali. I shared it in Athens. My brother went to Mississippi State University. My brother graduated with a degree, went to work at a textile industry for a period of time. There was a church that needed a pastor. Were you there at the time? He started filling in as pastor and then eventually became the pastor of the church and left his career to become the pastor of the church. He'd been in ministry 45 years. He was sitting there all the while until one day they asked him, why don't you just be our pastor? That was not his, quote, career goal. That was not his career path. But as a result, God got a hold of his heart because he was challenged. He was one who was there, who was challenged to step up to the plate. Now he's spent 45 years. Sometimes you don't know that God might have somebody sitting there and we don't even recognize it. And I believe strongly that we ought to be challenged. You know, you get what you go after. I've always said this. Why does Fairfax Baptist Temple have so many people in ministry? It's because it's been highlighted, 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 highlighted. People have been challenged, 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 challenged. And as a result, we have all these people that have gone out into ministry. And sometimes I don't think we approach the subject enough to challenge our young people or even our adults to consider ministry. Why is there a good idea? Number one, it's a quicker transition.
Amen.
Into leadership. A person can move swiftly into a leadership position because they're already familiar with the organization. It allows them to hit the ground running. Someone who's there knows the ministry. Someone who's there knows the culture. Someone who's there knows the core values. Someone who's there knows the mission statement of the church. Someone who's there knows the vision. Someone who's there knows the heart of the ministry and the heart of the one he follows. And if there's no one there, number one, a novel idea, pray. Haven't we said before, if all else fails, pray? No, that's where it sure started from. Start praying for someone to be there. And I believe, no matter how young a pastor is, I think, for instance, Brother Neil, who just finished starting, got his church, just finished moving in to their building. Brother Neil's moving in, young man. But you know, he still ought to have a succession plan because he could die. And there ought to be somebody in the wings. No matter how young a preacher is, he ought to have somebody. And I believe that's one of the brainstorms of sending them out two by two. There's always wonderful having someone. So I say to young people often, you ought to say, I'm praying for you that one day you'll take my place. To your young people. I tell pastors often to say to your young people, I want you one day to be standing in the pulpit where I'm standing, challenging the people that are in our church to consider God's call upon their life to do what I'm doing. My brother and I can tell you, there are people, when we went to camp as young people, that had an impact upon our life. I'll tell you about this. When I went into the ministry, you know, it wasn't this unbelievable call from God that I expected. You know what I felt? I liked all the preachers we had at our church. I liked them. I wanted to be like them. We had one camp speaker. I didn't even have to call his name. He always wore a red tie, red socks, white shirt, black suit. What's his name?
Weber Walker.
I often, when I wear a tie, it has red in it. It was the gospel. He said, I'm as black as sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his tie red as it could be, his socks red as it could be, the blood of Jesus Christ, and now I'm just as white as snow because he washed me clean. Weber Walker, always liked him. Because I liked the preachers, they challenged us to consider ministry. And as a result, both of us today, having grown up in camp, sitting under these people, are both in ministry today.
Amen.
Preachers, spend time with your young people. Mentor them. Rob Watkins, who's not with us this week, his daughter is a good example of what happened in the Christian school and why I say that interns are a good idea. His daughter decided that she would go as an educational assistant to China. She was going to go for 1 year. Now, this is an example of someone who's doing like an intern to go over and to help a school for 1 year. But the Bible says, my eye affects my heart. We have an intern that comes into our church. It may affect their heart. She's been now there 17 years. She went 1 year and God got a hold of her heart and she's been there in that same school 17 years and now she runs the school. And as a result of just going 1 year in an internship, 1 year just to check it out, she's been there now 17 years. So I know the value of having young people come and serve for a period of time. So it's a matter that doesn't need to be taken lightly. It's a matter that should be taken seriously because you have to ask yourself the question, what would happen to your ministry if you did not return from this meeting today? That can be a sobering thought. As a pastor, what would happen to your church if you died today? There ought to be a plan in motion. Willingly or unwillingly, the baton's going to be passed at some point. So I say, don't leave a ministry without leaving behind a plan that the people know what to do should God call you home or should you have to leave that ministry. Don't leave it in the hands of those who have the opportunity of finding the next individual. Don't leave without a plan, a clear plan. And I believe the present pastor or the present leader has the responsibility of helping, leading, training the church for its future success. And no one should be more interested than the current leader today. I wish for every ministry what Elisha said. May there be a double portion of God's Spirit upon the future of this ministry.
Amen.
And that ought to be our desire And that ought to be our heart. And we're the ones that promote that vision. The current leadership promotes the vision for the next leader.